Turn with me to your Bibles tonight as we begin. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. By the way, Brenda is looking for a couple volunteers for daycare flyers to take out to different businesses. If you'd like to help her, do that. Just see her after the service. Tonight I told you we would talk about a truth that I think is worthy of us to do a little bit of investigating on, and really something that I've been challenged about just this last week that I think can at least challenge our thinking. I think this is probably in some ways just kind of a beginning of my thinking of putting this together, and so you'll have to bear with me. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and verse 40, very simple verse in the Bible. It says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Decently and in order. Let me tell you how I've been challenged about this thought of an orderly God. You know, the biggest problem that we have today is theology. And what I mean by that is theology proper. And when I say theology proper, I'm not talking about systems of theology. Really, the biggest problem that we have is our understanding of God. To be truthful, today, Christianity is going backwards. And if you think about it, think about the ancient Greeks. They had the different gods. They had the Mercury and Atlas and even Hercules. And you know, the gods of the Greeks, what they were was they were super men. They were super men. They were deified men. If you just think about it, in the minds of many people today, we have a problem with a very low view of God. Very low view of God. It's really a very inaccurate view of God. Now, we go to Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Wow. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and what did he say? He said, "Woe is me." We could go to John the Apostle as he saw the vision of Christ, and the Bible says he fell at his feet as dead. We can think of Ezekiel who saw the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And he too fell before the Lord on his face as he was overwhelmed with the glory of God. Really, our view of God really is one of the probably the most crucial and basic foundational principles of Christianity. I believe that this is one of the reasons that this is really part of the reason that there's very little repentance preached today. is because God is not presented as a holy God. That can't have any sin in His presence. As Romans says, He is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. It says the gospel, therein is the righteousness God revealed. How does the gospel reveal the righteousness of God? It reveals that there's a holy God who couldn't wink at sin. He had to judge sin. Because he had judged sin, he had to send his sinless, perfect, divine Son from heaven to take on sin for us. That's how holy God is. But God has been brought down. You know, years ago they used to have that song, you know, I don't know, put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Oh, man. You know, we've been in this process for a long time of lowering God. We all live in this world of lowering God. Really, we need to be on the expedition to learn more about who God really is. That ought to be our challenge in this day. You know, Romans says that we should look at creation. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of Him, that's God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. You know, the Bible tells us that if we look at creation, well, there's a lot we can learn about God from creation. And certainly what we can learn from creation about God is that God is orderly. You know, He is very orderly. You know, what would happen if there was one planet that would get out of route? What if the Earth wasn't in an orbit? What if the Sun was getting closer to the Earth? You know, these multitude of things are the precise order of the universe. Think of the precise order of our bodies. You know, if you want to talk about order, our body is very orderly, isn't it? And we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139 says. And in that plan, everything is very orderly. And those doctors, those medical people who believe it's going to be easier for them if they believe in creation, as they study the human body and they understand the whole principle of order, and how God made everything work together and made it orderly, well, they're the ones that are really going to find the solutions to many of the medical problems. Now, I want to kind of introduce this subject a couple different ways. Have you ever tried to study at a messy desk? Have you ever tried to study at a messy desk? Well, let's put it a different way. At what kind of desk is it easier to study? A messy desk or a clean desk? Well, the answer is, if you ever tried to study, maybe you never have. The answer is easy. The more orderly the desk, the easier it is to study. In fact, sometimes you probably have come to the place where maybe you just took everything on the desk and put it in the wastebasket and started from scratch, and now you're able to do something. There's a reason for that. Now, really, I'm probably more orderly than I appear. And I can give a lot of good excuses, but after Sunday school, I can't, okay? But, you know, orderliness is an important part of life. God is orderly. Life is meant to be orderly. The Bible presents an orderly plan of worship. God presents an orderly plan of living. Everything is very orderly. You know, what really stimulated my thinking this week is having a conversation with Mrs. Nelson this week. And usually when we get together with the Nelsons, it ends up that we talk about reading. Because Mrs. Nelson has written a grammar of reading. And she has written the reading curriculum that we use in kindergarten. Their church had Silver State Christian Schools. They were one of the first Christian schools in America. And they had a large church. And in fact, at the height of their school, they had almost 1,000 students. As they started their school, they had teachers. They were Christians, but they all been educated in the university systems. Or wherever they'd been educated, none of them had been educated in the phonetic approach to reading. In case you don't know this, in the 50s and the 60s, the educators who knew everything came up with, I don't know if it was in the 50s or how early it was, they came up with the whole reading approach. And it was a total disaster. And their approach was, we will teach children words. We aren't going to waste our time teaching phonetics. And phonetics is the pronunciation and the rules of grammar and reading and how words are put together. They said, we'll just come up with this whole word program. And so, kids would memorize a book. You know, kids do that, don't they? You memorize a book long enough, and they know what the words say. They don't know why, you know, first is pronounced first, but they know it's the word first, you know? And they've read the book enough times, and so they can read the book. And they never learned phonetics, but they learned all the words, and so they can read. And it's called the whole reading approach. And so you just keep giving them more new words, you know, and they can read more and more. And you keep giving them more and more words, and they can read more. Now, They don't have to learn how to pronounce them by phonetic rules. They've learned how to pronunciate them by memory. Right? So if they get a big word they've never pronounced before, someone has to tell them how to pronounce it, and then they know how to pronounce it. But they never had phonetics because they don't need phonetics. You know, that's a shortcut, the whole word approach. And so, you know, all the smart people in the university system, they said this is a way to learn how to read, and people can learn a lot faster, and they'll be better readers. Well, you know what? Do you know anything about your brain? You know, everybody's brain is a little bit different, but, you know, they still function as a brain. But, you know, there's a place in which the brain has a capacity point. And you start putting stuff in the brain beyond its capacity point, you know what happens? It no longer can sort things. And now things become one big jumbled mess. Now, different people at different levels of just who they are, some people, their capacity before confusion was here. Maybe that was in first grade. And they got so many new words, and their brain revolted, and I'm confused. Everything became a big jumbled mess. Some people, they were able to exist longer in the system. And some people, even longer. And it's called the whole reading method. And that was taught in the public schools as the right way for years. But you know what? They found out that a lot of kids couldn't read. And they found out that a lot of kids all of a sudden started having problems that nobody ever had before. They had problems that they never had before. You know, letters start being jumbled. You know, you see one letter was another letter. These are called reading problems. You know where it came from? Wrong philosophy, wrong teaching, wrong methods. Did you ever figure out who invented language? Let's see, anybody know who invented language? Anybody know here who invented language? Anybody know? God invented language. Oh, that's a revelation. You know, it fits into evolution now, doesn't it? You know, evolution says a monkey invented language. Oh, 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 oh. You know? That's what evolution says. Now, the silent message of evolution is there's no God-given order. God didn't make it. It just happened. And you know, the public education system is based on evolutionary thinking. And our whole society has swallowed evolutionary thinking. And evolutionary thinking is denying a creator, an orderly creator, who made everything orderly and precisely and with purpose and with plan and progression. And the whole reading method was a result of evolutionary thinking. Now, you got all these people who are labeled with some kind of a learning disability. You know why they have it? It's not because that's who they are. It was created by wrong education. And it produced, instead of a clear mind, it produced a confused mind. It didn't do with intelligence. Now, as I talked to Mrs. Nelson, I began listening to her, trying to carry on a conversation with Dr. Nelson and hearing Mrs. Nelson at the same time. But I caught a couple things, and she said, and of course, in her big book on reading, she's talking about all these grammar rules. And she said, you know what? There's a rule. When the final letter of a word is doubled, there's a definite rule for everything. Now, I never learned the rules. I didn't have to learn the rules because I was taught in the whole reading method. You didn't learn any rules of grammar. You just learned how to read. But she's talking about this, you know, there's a rule for everything. And you know, that's interesting because when I learned Greek and Hebrew, it was really difficult. And it was really difficult, not because I didn't know grammar, because I did know grammar. That's one thing I learned well. But I didn't know anything about language. And boy, did I struggle. In Hebrew, you know, you put this ending on, and then it changes this long vowel sound to a short vowel sound. And under this circumstance and that circumstance and then this circumstance and that circumstance, and it was like, whoa, man. I thought I had some brains, but man, this stuff is, it's like, man, I can't get this. It's just too big to go through this. And it's interesting that I went to seminary with another friend of mine, but he was from California. And California really was out to the birds with the liberals. And he knew nothing about language. He knew nothing about grammar. And he never was able even to go past first year Hebrew. You know what? It was a project that was far bigger than his mind could ever comprehend. And now as I look back on it, I realize for me, it wasn't a matter of intelligence. It was a matter that my mind had never been trained in understanding language and understanding even the English language. And so when I first heard Mrs. Nelson's curriculum, that was very intriguing to me. Oh, there's that rule, and there's that rule, and there's a rule for everything, and it's all precise, and there's no accidents. This is the way it goes. And I thought, wow, I didn't know that. And then I learned something else. I should have known this. Maybe I did know this, but I didn't really understand it. I understood it, but I didn't understand it. She said, when you teach children how to read, usually when you teach them how to read, and of course the kindergarten teachers are here and they can correct me, but you kind of know how I am. I'm giving the general picture. She was saying, you know, when you teach how to read, there's a place you're supposed to start. You know what I would have done? I would have started with A. You know, A, B, C. That's how I would have started. That shows you how much I was taught. No, you don't start there. She was saying, you know, writing is about sticks and circles. Okay. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Okay. And then she says, you know, but, you know, some circles are clockwise and other letters are counterclockwise. Oh, boy, that's brilliant. That's brilliant. And I got it. You know, you don't mix them up. You don't mix them up. There's a certain letters you're supposed to start with. Miss Fink is back there. She knows all this. She could preach this message. There's some letters you start with. And you deal with those letters. And you teach them in a specific progression. And then you teach another group of letters. And you teach them in that progression. Orderly. There's a plan. What if you don't follow that plan? What if you do it like I would have done? You know, just one big glob. You know what? Some people would get it. And some people, guess what would happen? Not that would be okay. You know what some people happens? It all becomes jumbled in their head because you mixed conflicting concepts. That haven't the and before one was established, you threw another one in there, and then they both became confused. Wow. You know, I thought I was good at mathematics. And I was honors of math and physics in high school. And it was a breeze. It was absolutely a breeze. I never had a problem. Never really had to study hard. I studied, but I didn't have to study hard. And typically always got A's. And so I went to the university, and I said, okay, I'm going to take accelerated math at university. I'm going to take an engineering. I'm going to take three semesters in two. And I want to, you know, get through this. Well, the first semester it worked okay. I had a good teacher. The second semester, the guy was just doing it to fulfill his doctoral fulfillments. And he didn't know anything about teaching. And we were going on at a racing pace. And guess what? Mathematics, instead of being clear, simple, logical, no problem, my brain became a jumbled mass. He's going so he didn't teach what he was supposed to teach, and he made and everything was just jumbled together. And I lost my ability to be a good mathematician. And the next semester, I took another course, a course called Matrices. And I tell you, I didn't understand a word of it. And I just had to memorize a bunch of stuff that I didn't understand to get a grade. And it was really miserable. So I don't understand from personal experience, you know, what happens when you don't go by a plan and you go ahead of a plan, or you don't have a plan and everything becomes one big mess. And then I thought, this. Oh, and then she said, you know, we had all these teachers, they're Christians, but they didn't know how to teach reading. You know why they didn't know how to teach reading? They never taught. And all of a sudden I realized, guess what? There is a way to teach reading. And you know, there's some foolish philosophies out there that say, well, anybody can teach it. No. There's a plan. And Mrs. Nelson, because she believed in a God of heaven, and she's a very orderly person, she approached this from a godly standpoint and says, you know, God created language. There's an order. Let's discover the order. And she talked about how she taught 6 or 7 classes a day of reading. Because, whatever, you know, all the grades in elementary, because she wanted children to learn how to read. Because guess what? Teachers hadn't been taught how to teach reading. And so a great majority of their children didn't really know how to read. And it was all based on one truth. One truth. God is order. Now, does our world believe that? They don't believe that. The secular world has advanced so long, they don't believe in God. They've thrown God out of it. And you know, a lot of people who claim to be Christian, they don't even understand, including myself at times, we don't understand how God operates and we think we know it all. Well, we have to go back to basic one. Who is God? God is orderly. Everything in the world is precisely orderly, isn't it? Everything in our body is precisely orderly. You know, mathematics, precisely orderly. Everything in our universe, precisely orderly. God is a God of order. Now, what are ingredients of orderliness? What are the ingredients of orderliness? Everything has a purpose. Everything is distinct. Everything has rules. Everything has laws. Everything has a process. Now, you know, I'm not an artist. You know that. I draw flies. And we do a really good job of that. You know that when we came to church this morning. Man, I heard that even the cooked his neighborhood smells. But, and I think that most artists don't, maybe they don't define these things. But you know, their artistry is, there's a difference between art and modern art. You know what the difference between art and modern art is? The difference is orderliness. The difference is meaning. The difference is distinction, purpose. You know, in modern art, they say, What is that? And you say, well, looks like an elephant eating a peanut. You know, and someone else says, well, it looks like a bale of hay. You know what? It has no meaning. Has no meaning. But, of course, some of you were at the men's retreat, and Brother Marriott was talking about Michelangelo and painting. And the Pope was saying, well, he wasn't getting any painting done fast enough. And his answer was, the amount of time, I'm putting it in my own words, the amount of time I spent thinking about this stroke of the brush is directly related to the significance of that stroke of the brush. Were you there, Todd? Okay, that's a great truth, isn't it? What's he saying? You know, it's not. It's saying, boy, you know what? Everything fit together precisely. It wasn't accidental. Now, I guess the message I'm trying to get across tonight is that in general, American population has lost the sense of an orderly God. And in contrast to that, and art is really a great illustration of that. Real art versus modern art. There's a huge theological difference in art and modern art. It's huge. It's all about your view of God. It's very serious. The same difference about music. There's a huge difference between old classical music and modern classical music. A huge difference. Music is one of the most precise arts there are. All the arts are precise. But our society says, doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Where'd that come from? You know where it came from? It's a denial that we have a world of order. And God meant everything to be done orderly and precisely and with understanding. Now, what do we have? We have a world in which people just, whatever, whatever, and they follow and do just whatever. It's reflecting Christianity today, isn't it? Whatever. Now, if you go back to my illustration about education, just think about it. You know, the experts a few years ago, they built Maquonago High School, open concept. I never was in there, so I don't really know what it means. But it means a lack of walls and a lack of windows and, you know, whatever. Whoever went there, who went there? Open concept. You know, and this was the way to do it. You know, the experts, they told you how to build the buildings. And so then, 30 years later, after it's a huge failure, then they have to spend a few more $1 million and rebuild the high school put some walls up there and put some windows in there and try to fix up the philosophical problem of their building, because it didn't work. And what is it based on? It's based on, well, whatever. And since we didn't do this before, let's do something different today. As though what they did before didn't have any meaning or any purpose, or there wasn't any thinking behind it. You know, we're smarter today. Whatever! I remember going to this conference, and there was a bunch of people who didn't know what they were talking about education. And they were telling all these people how to educate their kids. And, you know, they says, you don't need to teach grammar. Waste of time. You need to teach grammar. You know, I don't know why they said that, because maybe they said that because the parents didn't know grammar themselves. And so they're going to have to teach their kids something they didn't understand. I don't know. But they said, don't bother with that. You know, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. And you know what it's based on? It's based on this foolish thinking that dismisses the idea of God being orderly. You know, that's why I'm against these modern men's hairdos. You think that, oh, pastor, he's just a fuddy-duddy. No, I am a fuddy-duddy. But you know what? You know why I'm against it? Because God is orderly. That's why. And God isn't. And you know what? That is rebellion against an orderly God. And you know where those hairdos came from? John the Baptist. No. They came from rock musicians. Who are showing their rebellion against God. And I tell you what, they aren't going to have a comb over. Because their whole statement is, I am against this Christianity of order. You see, there's something that goes along with this disorderliness. It's the idea that things don't have any meaning. Everything has meaning. Everything has meaning. Just like we're talking. People say, what are you picking on modern art for? Because guess what? Everything has meaning. And modern art has meaning. And its meaning is revolt against the God of order. It's not an accident. And we could go other areas with that same principle. Really, kind of the message tonight is a challenge to me and a challenge to you about this principle of orderliness. You know, he said to the church at Corinth, we can solve this problem that you have in this church if you do things orderly. If you do things orderly, we'll solve the problems here. You know, No one here can talk in tongues unless ahead of time you find out there's an interpreter. Person has gift of interpretation. And when you find out there's someone with the gift of interpretation, then at the most you can have two or three people. But they have to be in a predetermined order ahead of time. Well, you know, that makes sense. You know, when I go to Hungary, there's something that's really important to be done ahead of time. And that's not buying a plane ticket. There's really something that has to happen before that. You know what it is? There has to be someone there that can interpret from English to Hungarian. In other words, there's no sense in me going there. They wouldn't understand a word I said, would they? You could dream that they do. It doesn't work that way. Dream as much as you want. You know, it is so confusing to me that when they sing the songs in Hungarian, and I'm trying to sing these Hungarian songs, the words I don't know, it's so confusing to me that I can't even remember what the tune is. I don't even remember what the song is. You know, it could be Rolled Away. Maybe I could get that one. But if you ask me what the song is, I'd say, I don't know what it is. Because all the words are in Hungarian, you know. And it's just confusing. Now, applications. Isn't it interesting in the Bible? Like the epistles. You're studying the prison epistles and you're in my class. It's interesting because in every one of the prison epistles, like most of the epistles, the first half of the epistle is what? Doctrine. The second half is application of doctrine as to how you should live. Right? Isn't that interesting? There's an order. And saying that lifestyle proceeds out of doctrine. Well, that's a pretty big truth, isn't it? He's saying there's an order. You know, it's interesting, Ten Commandments has an order. Which is the first half of the Ten Commandments? Yeah. And the second half of the Ten Commandments has to do with people. An atheistic society wants to have the order of the second half without the truth of the first half. Guess what? Doesn't work, does it? There's an order. The order of things is so significant. It is so important. It's beyond our comprehension. And my challenge is to myself and all of us, you know, we need to get back to understanding that God is a God of order. And that everything has an orderly system, an orderly process. It just didn't come out of the sky. It did, but you know what I mean. Shortcuts. I think we got over the shortcut mode in our school. But we always used to have to deal with this shortcut mode. You know what the shortcut mode is? Shortcut mode is, boy, this kid is really smart. Let's skip him from first grade to third grade. Or whatever. I call it the shortcut mode. You know what's wrong with that? It's kind of like this. You don't get your adult teeth until after your baby teeth are gone. And you know what? There's certainly an age. I don't know what age it is. What age is it the baby teeth go? I don't know. Forgot. Had too many kids. But you know, it's an order. And you know, life isn't just the intellect. The life is also the will, the emotions, the physical. They all go together. And you try to jump start something mentally, and you skip the emotional and the physical and the spiritual, you're messing things up. You're messing things up. You aren't thinking on the basis of order. You just got your mind on one track, and you're missing the whole rest. And you know what? When you do things disorderly, there's results. Negative results. You know, I've seen plenty of kids that skipped a few grades because they're smart. And now they're in college, but their emotional, their spiritual life is still in 10th grade. And now they're making these so-called adult decisions, and they're still a middle teenager. And you can't tell them anything because, hey, I'm growing up, I'm in college. Nobody can tell me what to do. It's pretty serious. You know, again, that goes back to the principle of orderliness. There's a plan. There's a orderliness of life. Shortcuts. And God is orderly. You know, I think of a very simple principle in the Bible. A simple principle in the Bible. You know, in the Bible, we see people get saved, and we see them immediately. What do we see them doing? Now, I'm going to put this in a context that hopefully you understand. We immediately see them following a plan. They're saved. Start reading the Bible, start being with Christians, they start serving God, they start confessing their sin, they start growing, they get baptized and join a church. It's not 20 years later. They don't do that 20 years later. You ever watch people? I suppose you do. But you know, the longer people don't do things orderly, the tougher it gets to be orderly. The tougher it is to get back into the order that God intended it to be. You know, there's some general principles. I'm glad that the Lord worked in my life the way He did. And that, just by the grace of God. I just obeyed. Not that I was a fake, but I obeyed. And that helped me grow. Helped me go forward. You know, if I'm getting this across correctly, you see, God has an order. It's important for us to follow that order and to be in His plan. If we think we know better than God, and we kind of figure that we can live outside of the way He has planned things, we're not helping ourselves, are we? We helping ourselves? We aren't helping ourselves. What are we saying? We're saying things don't have a meaning. I can do whatever I want. I can do it however I want. It doesn't have a meaning. Whatever I think, that's all right. Now, I know that that's really not how people mean to think. But we need to recognize that God is an orderly God. And everything in life has a meaning. God has a great plan here. We need to follow that plan. And we think that we can live outside of the plan He has laid out in the Bible. It isn't going to work. We have an orderly God. Now, young people, again, we live in a day in which, in the day of the independent spirit. We live in a day and my brain is smarter than God. We don't say that, but we don't need to listen to God because we can figure it out ourselves. A better way. That isn't going to turn out right. Follow the plan God has set up. And order your life the way God has ordered it to be. Thessalonians, it said that they were out of rank. They were disorderly. To the Colossians, he said, I praise you for your order. I hope that this stirs our thinking, points it to say that everything we do, and everything especially how we think, ought to be based on who God is. That is the source of all our philosophy, all of our thinking. That's who we need to get to know. We need to have a high view of God. The world we live in, God is being brought down more and more and more and more. Become more like a man. We need to raise up the standard. Who is God? We need to know who God is, and we need to apply that to our lives. I like Pastor Teasdale, I heard at his funeral. This is kind of funny, but it's kind of neat. His son wrote some things about his dad. He said, my dad said, now put this in the right context. My dad said, God doesn't change, and I'm not going to then either. And what he meant by that was he wasn't gonna change with this decaying world. He wasn't gonna fit into the times. And what did he base that on? He said, God doesn't change. You know, if the Lord's Day was a sacred day 100 years ago, it still is. That's what he was saying. We live in a day of change, but it's not based on who God is. It's based on a denial or misunderstanding or lack of knowledge who God is. Okay, let's close. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this truth that we can really stir our souls with. Lord, might we be challenged in all that we do to think of who you are. Think of you as a God who is a God of order. And to realize that you do have an order. And that it is our job to discover that order. And it is our job to obey that order. And it is our job to fit into your orderly world, which glorifies you. And help us to see, Lord, that we live in a world of ignorance. Help us to see that, Lord, we live in a world that loves disorderliness. We live in a world that, Lord, man, whatever man thinks is right, is right. A land, a time of pride and not a time of submission. So stir our hearts, Lord, even as we think of how these truths fit into why we do what we do, how we should do what we do, and how even why we need to follow your word precisely. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in the days ahead to apply this to different lives. Well, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you as a young person. Maybe it's simply that you are just really disorderly. Everything in your life is like your locker, a disaster. And God is speaking to your heart about being orderly. Perhaps you have are following the world and the world's thinking, and you don't realize that the world does what it does because it rejects God. And you see that, boy, you know, I've just been a simpleton. I've been following the world, and I haven't been thinking about what the philosophy is behind what the world's doing. And there's some things you need to change in your life. Perhaps as a Christian, we're not willing to follow the process that God even has. Even something as simple as being, after we're saved, being baptized and be a member of the church. So simple. But the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight about this general principle. And maybe the Holy Spirit just nailed you on the head with one specific thing. And you know what? If that's so, then it may be significant enough that you ought to make a specific decision about it tonight. And you say, you know, the Lord is speaking to my heart. I know there is a specific thing or area or a type of thinking that I need to change. And God's Holy Spirit brought it to my attention tonight. And by God, by the grace of God, I want to change that thing in my life. And just by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray with me. God spoke in my heart specifically tonight. Okay? Amen. Number of different hands. Okay? All right? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Okay? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Okay? You can put those hands down. Lord, now use your word and work, Lord, even in these simple but very significant decisions that have come from you. We pray you'll be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.